Let's now turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. It's after Chronicles, then Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you by night," that is, tonight. "They are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah son of Ara, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. So just keep your Bibles open there to that chapter we're going to look at this morning, and we see various plots against Nehemiah. There was a lady once who had only nice things to say about others, who was cheekily challenged by a friend who said to her, "I suppose you would even speak well of the devil." And after a moment's thought, she replied, "Well, you have to admire his persistence." And we see that illustrated here in this chapter. The devil doesn't give up. T- time was running out for him, as we see in verse 1. The walls were almost complete. Only the doors had to be put in place. And so you might say the enemy was getting desperate. And so if we learn anything from the book of Nehemiah and from this chapter in particular, it is this, that when anyone tries to serve God wholeheartedly, you can guarantee that Satan will be in opposition. Jesus said, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." It's just the price of service. It's par for the course. And so here we see in this chapter that Nehemiah becomes the target of the evil one. So Satan has his sights set on him. And this was very strategic, because Nehemiah was the leader. And strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Get rid of Nehemiah, and the work collapses. And so that was Satan's strategy here, which but reminds us that Christian leaders are in the front line of fire. Christian leaders are a special target of Satan's hatred. We should understand that. And we should also, therefore, pray for them, that the Lord would protect them and grant them wisdom and strength. And so here we see Nehemiah, the target of the evil one. And so we want to observe some of the devices that Satan here uses, and see how Nehemiah responds to Satan's temptations, and what we can learn in how we can overcome the evil one. Let's see the first attack, the first plot, the plot to distract. Now, we have met these characters, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, before. They were the ones who have been mocking and ridiculing the work of rebuilding the wall. But now they think themselves very clever. They will send a personal invitation to Nehemiah, supposedly to talk peace terms. Let's confer. Let's have a conference in a place called Ono. And so they send an invitation once, twice, three times, four times, even five times. Yes, they were persistent. But Nehemiah has a hunch that these people were up to no good. He seemed to know it was a trap. He suspected that they were planning harm. So this was not just a plot to distract Nehemiah so that the work may cease for a while, but it could even have been a plot to destroy him. Why, when he was on the way out to the plain, he may have been assassinated. And so Nehemiah was no fool. He realized that these people are the enemy of God. And he knew that the plain of Ono lay about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem, near the border of Samaria. In other words, it was near hostile territory, outside of Nehemiah's jurisdiction. And so therefore, when the invitation came to the plain of Ono, Nehemiah said, and I couldn't resist it, he said, "Oh no." And look at his reply. He said, "How can I come down? I am carrying on a great project. I'm doing a great work that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease?" And so here we see how Nehemiah responds to this first tactic, this scheme of Satan, to distract him. He was focused and committed to completing the work. Focused and committed to the work. He will not therefore be distracted. And besides, he knew that these people were the enemies of God, and they had no fellowship with them, nothing in common with them. And so he therefore declined the invitation, even though they were persistent. And so here is a way, in order for us to protect ourselves from the schemes of the evil one, if we are committed and devoted and focused to the work of the Lord, then the Lord indeed will be with us. We sometimes say the devil finds work for idle hands, and it's often true. And so take your hands off the plow, as it were, and leave the work. Then you are more vulnerable. And so Nehemiah here is a lesson of commitment and determination and perseverance. If Satan and his allies were persevering, Nehemiah too was as persevering. So he says, I am carrying on a great work. We might say, what are you doing, Nehemiah? You're just building a wall. And you're just the supervisor. You could leave it for a few days and the others will keep on working. It's only a wall. It's only bricks and mortar. But Nehemiah says, no, I am doing a great work. It's a work for the Lord. And that's what makes it great. And so anything we do for the Lord is a great work. And therefore we should not slack off. And we should be encouraged and reminded us that in our Christian service, whatever you do for the Lord is a great work. For some, it's raising a family. For others, it's serving in the church here as an elder, as a deacon, as a leader, as a Sunday school teacher, as a friend. Whatever we're doing, it is a great work because we do it unto the Lord. And so therefore, Nehemiah says, I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. Then we see the second plot, which was a plot to discredit Nehemiah, verses 5 to 9. So Sanballat sent a messenger to Nehemiah, telling him that there was a widespread report that the Jews were rebuilding the walls because they were conspiring to rebel against the Persian king, and that Nehemiah was positioning himself against the king, that Nehemiah was going to set himself up as king of Jerusalem. And so this message was passed on by an unsealed letter, by an open letter. Now even we know that if a letter is unopened and you get an unopened letter in the mail, that this, it's no secret that it's passed through many hands and many eyes have already seen it potentially. And so this was an open letter. Letters even in those days of a private nature were sealed, but this one was opened. So this is what we might call, this was a deliberate leak that Nehemiah's enemies had perpetrated in order to disseminate this rumor, this vile report. And so the purpose behind this report was to discredit Nehemiah, to malign him by spreading slander and innuendo and lies and gossip. That, I suppose, shouldn't surprise us, because the name Satan means literally slanderer. That's what he is by name and by nature. He is a slanderer. And so he was out to slander Nehemiah. He was out to rubbish Nehemiah's name and reputation. And you know, he often has success. If mud is thrown, mud sticks, or some of it at least. And we have a saying that, well, there's no smoke without fire. If we hear a report or a story about so-and-so or so-and-so, well, we are inclined to say ourselves, well, maybe it's exaggerated, but, you know, maybe there's something to this story. Maybe it's not altogether wrong. And so, in other words, this report being spread by Nehemiah's enemies was doing potentially a great deal of harm. If indeed the king Artaxerxes over in Persia heard this report and believed it, he would send out an army at once to destroy Jerusalem, and that would be the end of the great work. And so it was a very serious situation and very serious charges. This report indeed had the potential for stopping the work. So how does Nehemiah respond? Well, we should note that when there's slander and lies and false reports going about, there's not an awful lot you can do to stop it. You can't bring back spoken words. You can't bring back a spent arrow. You can't bring back water that's been spilled in the ground. And so the potential for damage that rumor and gossip has is enormous. So in light of that fact, how does Nehemiah respond? Well, he says in verse 8, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your own mind. It's a pack of lies," he says. "It's a figment of your imagination." And besides, the kind of man and character that Nehemiah was, he was a man of truth and integrity. And so those who knew Nehemiah would know that this was not true. And I suppose that ultimately, when there are rumors and gossip going about ourselves, the only recourse we have is to seek to continue to be upright, conscientious, and sincere before God and before others, and live a Christian life. But he didn't ignore the reports, and he didn't mince his words. It's just a pack of lies. And he recognized the aim of this report. He says in verse 9, "They were all trying to frighten us." That's what Satan was trying to do. Just to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it'll not be completed. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to make us afraid. And fear will instill panic. And when we're in panic, we will be frozen. We will do nothing. And then he sends up another one of those arrow prayers. "I prayed, now strengthen my hands." Just a short prayer, which just goes to prove prayer doesn't have to be long. You don't have to get down on your knees every time. Just a short prayer. But indicating here that Nehemiah was looking to God for strength to complete the task. Just this brief prayer. As someone has said, the briefest cry of faith will bring the Almighty Savior to our side. "Lord, strengthen my hands." What was Satan trying to do? Trying to weaken the hands of Nehemiah and the workers. Trying to frighten them. What is God able to do? He is able to strengthen those very hands. And so that was the second plot. The second ploy of the evil one. A ploy to discredit the name of Nehemiah. To rubbish his name. And then we see thirdly, a plot to deceive Nehemiah, verses 10 to 14. And so this time the attack comes from a hired prophet, though at the beginning Nehemiah didn't realize that Shemaiah was a hired prophet. Shemaiah acts as though he has Nehemiah's interests at heart. And so he invites him to his house under the pretense of having a prophetic oracle to deliver. And then, seeking to frighten Nehemiah, he warns him of a death threat that night. So something must be done immediately. And so Shemaiah proposed that they both hide in the safe refuge of the temple in order to save Nehemiah's life. And so, using the temple as like Julian Assange uses the embassy in London as a place of refuge. And so if someone escaped to the refuge and sought refuge in the temple, that was a sanctuary. So this was what Shemaiah was recommending Nehemiah to urgently do. Now thankfully, Nehemiah had the discernment to realize that this was not a message from God. Nehemiah was no fool. He wasn't gullible. Because he knew that God would not command that which was contrary to his word. He knew that the Bible forbid him to enter into the temple precincts because the temple area was the area for priests. And so for him, it was a no-go area. And so for Nehemiah, this very suggestion was unthinkable, breaking the very command of God. So here was a purported prophet who was telling Nehemiah to flee to the temple and to break the word of God. Numbers 18:7. You see, Shemaiah was a wolf in sheep's clothing. They were there in the Old Testament. They're there in the New Testament. Jesus warns us about them. And guess what? They're here today. There are many false prophets. They purport to be messengers of God and delivering the message of God, doing the work of God, and so on and so on. But they are false prophets. So how do we know a false prophet? They don't have a badge. Well, some do. They say, Elder so-and-so from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They're false prophets. But not all prophets do us that service. They don't all say, well, I'm a false prophet. So how can we identify a false prophet? Again, like Isaiah said, to the law and to the prophets, to the scriptures. It has to ring true to the teaching of the Bible. And if they're not teaching according to the Bible, then they are false prophets and they're not to be heeded. And so thankfully, Nehemiah was given the discernment to recognize that Shemaiah was a hired prophet, a bit like Balaam, willing to work for mere money and to undermine the very work of God. And so this is another way of Satan attacking his people. He sends false prophets to deceive us. And just think of the consequences if indeed Nehemiah had fallen for the bait. He would have broken the word of God and he would have appeared as a coward. And that would have been real ammunition for his enemies. A man like that, who doesn't even obey the word of his God, and who's a coward. So Nehemiah doesn't fall for it. And here we have another arrow prayer. Notice how often Nehemiah prayers, he was a man of prayer, and often these short prayers, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, he prays, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. And so he's appealing to God. God, remember these people, as though God had forgotten. But what he's saying, he's asking God to do to them what they had planned to do to him. And that's a prayer for justice. In the story of John G. Payton, who was the first missionary, Christian missionary to the New Hebrides, he was often threatened with death. And he always replied by saying, if you kill me, God will judge you. And that was a very appropriate warning. In other words, you do this and the Lord will do that. And that's the kind of scenario here that Nehemiah is implying. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat and Noadiah and all the others too who are false prophets. They're out to intimidate and to deceive. A plot to deceive. So in other words, we always need to be discerning. Have your thinking caps on. Just because someone says they're a Christian or a Christian minister or a preacher or a missionary, that's not good enough. We want to see fruit. We want to see evidence. We want to see a life. There must be a reputation. And then we see finally, Satan isn't exhausted yet. The plot to dishearten and to discourage. Verses 15 to 19. We read in verse 15, the wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th of Elul, which by our calendar is late August or early September. Now that is a remarkable statement. Verse 15. That the wall was completed in 52 days. The wall, I understand, was about 2 miles long and wide enough to walk along the top. So it was a big, sturdy wall completed in 52 days. And it must have caused a great sense of accomplishment and victory at the completion of the wall. One commentator says, the operation was throughout a triumph of concentration amidst every kind of distraction. And even the enemies of God recognized this must be a work of God. Yes, the Lord has done great things for them. They had to acknowledge this was an answer to prayer. The Lord must be with these people. The Lord obviously answers prayer. So the wall was completed in 52 days. And so why does the book of Nehemiah not stop there? I mean, you would expect that, well, this is what Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to do. It's now done. Job finished. That's it. End of story. Now the people in Jerusalem have got a wall. They're secure from their enemies. They can sit back. They can relax. They can enjoy things. And they all lived happily ever after. Well, that's only true in fairy tales. We see again here that Satan never quits. He never gives up. There's no ceasefire. But he uses Tobiah here and the nobles who were inside the city walls, which is an indication to us that even the strongest of walls can't keep Satan out. And so we need something more than a wall to keep Satan at bay. And so Tobiah has been having regular correspondence with many of the nobles, and we discover that Tobiah is actually related to many of the nobles inside Jerusalem, and they've also got work contracts with Tobiah, and so there's a relationship and an obligation going on there between the nobles and Tobiah. And so they're mixed up by marriage and by business. Tobiah actually ironically means the Lord is good. And so this was a wholly inappropriate name for this man to have. But I think he exploited his name. He was obviously a nominal Jew with a name like that, meaning the Lord is good. So, you know, if you had a name like that, well, he mustn't be a bad man, mustn't be a bad character. And that's what many of the nobles were saying. In fact, they were singing Tobiah's praises. All the wonderful things that Tobiah has done were related to Nehemiah. But then everything, all the private conversations that Nehemiah was having, was then reported back to Tobiah. And so there really was this fifth column at work, trying to undermine the work of Nehemiah. It must have been very, very discouraging for Nehemiah. It must have been disheartening to have had these traitors inside, this fifth column, this family intrigue working against Nehemiah. And it was all designed to try to diminish the name of Nehemiah and his reputation, to try to dishearten him, to try to discourage him. Now, what would you say is Satan's greatest enemy? And I think it may well be discouragement. So after the walls were complete, a time for celebration. No, the devil doesn't take a day off work. He continues day in, day out, even after the walls are complete. So in other words, this is just something Nehemiah has to learn to live with. This was Nehemiah's thorn in the flesh. Tobiah continued to make life just difficult for Nehemiah. And so long as we are involved in the service of the Lord, the devil will continually attack us right to the doors of heaven. Yes, the Lord has been defeated, but not banished. And so there's no ceasefire. There's no end to his threats and intimidation. And if he doesn't succeed this way, he will try discouragement. But the important thing to see here, the big thing to see, is that the wall was completed. That's the point. The wall was completed. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, what are the gates of hell? It's an Old Testament expression. Who were sitting at the gates? All the counselors, the dignitaries, the people who had power, the Lord Mayor and so on. And so that expression, the gates of hell, all the authorities of hell, will not destroy the work of Christ building his church. That's the point. And so despite the ongoing opposition before, during, and after the building of the wall, Satan is frustrated. But he never goes away. He's always biting like that terrier at your heels. But is there not also a lesson here too? Martin Luther said this very importantly. He said, three things make a minister: prayer, temptation, and affliction. Not just a minister, but any Christian. This is the making of any Christian: prayer, temptation, and affliction. And Luther also said, one Christian who has been tempted is worth 1,000 who haven't. Now, is that not a helpful perspective on temptation? Think what God is aiming to do through temptation. Not to destroy, but actually to strengthen. You know, if you don't take exercise, well then your muscles will waste away. But when we continue to be active and exercise, then we're keeping the muscles active and strong. And so it's like that in the spiritual life as well. The whole purpose, why does the Lord allow Tobias and the Noadiahs and the Shemaiahs, why does he give them oxygen? Well, you see, even ironically, our enemies can do us good. Strange, isn't it? Our enemies can do us good. They can make us stronger. As we look to the Lord, as we trust in the Lord, as we depend upon him, and he will strengthen and protect us. And so, when we are tested, just think what the Lord is doing in our lives. And just think that when he brings us through, he will be glorified. Because we couldn't do it in our own strength. It is only because of him. So just remember this, that if, even at the present time, you are being severely tempted, it means that the Lord is working in and through you, and that he wants to strengthen you. And remember this, that no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so we see the ongoing plots of the evil one, seeking to distract, to discredit, to deceive, to discourage. But the wall was completed, and amazingly, 52 days. The enemy cannot destroy the work of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the lessons of your word. We are reminded that we have an enemy of our soul who is like a roaring lion. He's prowling around seeking someone to devour. We confess, O God, that often we don't take him too seriously, not seriously enough, because he is subtle. He is persevering. He is dangerous. He is out to steal and to destroy and to discourage. We thank you, O Lord, for the great lesson from this chapter, that you keep your people, that you hear and answer prayer, and that the work of your kingdom will be complete. Just as the wall was finished in 52 days, we thank you that this indeed is an evidence to us that your church indeed will be complete and perfect despite all the havoc and harm that Satan may try to inflict. And so we thank you that he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. We thank you that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that is, Christ Jesus. We pray, O God, that as we depart, that we may be made wiser regarding the schemes of the evil one, and pray that we may give ourselves more diligently to the work of the kingdom, that we might all be able to say, I am doing a great work. May we all readily and naturally turn to you in prayer and call upon you in prayer. May we all indeed be determined to be living such an upright life and an open life that when there are reports or gossip or slander, that our friends would know this is lies, it's untrue. We pray, O God, that when we get discouraged, that our eyes may not be taken away off you. And so, our Father, we pray that you will build up our faith and our confidence in you, in your word, in your promises. And for those of us who are flagging this morning, who feel flat and discouraged, we pray that we will be encouraged in the Lord. And so minister to us, O God, so that we will be able to carry on until you remove us from the scene of time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.